The first scripture I'd like to share with you today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 4 and verse 9. Let us together hear God's word. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Our second reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verses 3 through 11. Let us again hear together the word of the Lord. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The smallest package you will ever see is a man wrapped up in himself. If you are only concerned with yourself and neglect the needs of others, you're going to lead a sad and pitiful life. Self-centeredness, it's the principal excuse that keeps people from knowing God and loving their neighbors. In other words, it causes us to break the two great commandments to love God and neighbor above all things, on which all the other commandments hinge and revolve. But self-centeredness and pride is all that many people have in their lives. Because once a person becomes self-centered and then prideful about that self-centeredness, it's very, very difficult to change. Actually, impossible. Without God, God must have his way with us for any meaningful change to occur in our lives. You see, self-centeredness will put you above the laws of God and man, and pride will always defend you there. Self-centeredness and pride, today's message title, let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see ourselves as we truly are, and to know Jesus, and to be changed by him, that we would be a servant like him, to the point of even sacrifice. And as he gave himself, may we give ourselves to you and to others. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, we are usually taught from our childhood on how important we are as individuals, especially in this country. That simple truth is something that every child, I think, should know and believe. I want my children and grandchildren to feel like they are significant, because they are. But Americans in general can become too focused on individualism. We have trouble evaluating our self-worth in light of the whole of humanity. We are always behaving like we're a little bit more important than the other guy. If you doubt that, just take an inventory of how many people think that they can personally break the laws of the land or God's laws, and no one else should do it, just them. Now, humanism would tell us that our value is determined by our contribution to society. The more we contribute, the more valuable we are. But the less we contribute, the less important we become in culture. But humanism, thank the Lord, is not the gospel. It isn't anything like the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The scriptures inform us of something much more beautiful and much more positive. That our value is determined by God and God alone. And that the human soul has immense intrinsic worth regardless of our contributions. And even though the Bible tells us that we are important and we are very important to God beyond measure, it never indicates that we as individuals are more precious and more important to God than any other person. And it matters not our positions or our contributions. It matters not anything that we have done ourselves. The scriptures are clear. God is no respecter of persons, which simply means that we are all of equal value and each loved equally in his sight. Now, that can be hard to accept and much harder to live, and if it is, I'm sorry, but the more quickly you and I acknowledge and live that truth with God's help, the healthier and happier our lives will be, and the more clear our view of God will be and his great love for all people. Now, it's relatively easy to say, oh, I know my children or my grandchildren or my parents or people in my family are just as important and just as valuable as I am. But it's very difficult to say, yes, and so is the bum down the street living under the bridges in a cardboard box or people in some third world country. That part of God's truth is sometimes hard to believe and swallow. It's impossible, really, to live this kind of truth without God's direct invention in your heart. But it is true. God loves everyone equally. And yet, as a Christian, we are taught by the gospel that to regard others as equal to ourselves is not enough. Have you ever heard that we are commanded by God to treat others as more important than ourselves? And it doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've accomplished or where you come from. You have done so through the grace of God. And God commands you to put your brother or sister first ahead of yourself and to love them no less than yourself. And so I should think that the expression I'm looking at for number one is actually two numerals off from good Christian doctrine. So I'm not suggesting that we neglect ourselves or belittle ourselves or not love ourselves. I believe in taking care of me, of being nice to me. But I am not number one. God is number one. Others are number two. And I am actually number three. The Christian equivalent expression, should we ever need to say it at all, is I'm looking out for number three. Now, my wife, I've told that she is number two in my life. And she's very satisfied with that because she knows what that means. I will always attempt to put God first and her second, but she also knows that I'm third behind her. Is that what our culture teaches young men and women today? I don't think so. Our culture teaches everyone to look out for their own self-interests, their own happiness, their own self-actualization ahead of everyone and everything else. And as a result, many folks today are so wrapped up in their own world that they really don't care much about anyone else. And they're so busy with their own plans to enjoy and satisfy themselves and live in a world of fantasy that the world can just about go to hell for all they're concerned. And unless something impinges upon their luxurious and fantasy-like lifestyles, it doesn't even warrant their time or effort. Unfortunately, even in the church, we can become infected by our culture. Some of us in the church have the same tendencies. Sometimes we care more about our recreation or our vacations or paychecks or the things that money can buy than we do someone else's soul. Why? Because we are self-centered. At the center of our world and universe is the idolatrous trinity, if you will. And that idolatrous trinity is me, myself, and I. One person in three egos. We are living in an age when many Christians have lost their burden for others. And they've lost their burden for the unsaved, those who do not know Christ. The church is not converting souls at the same rate as the population growth. We're not even close to that. Is there something wrong with us? Have we become so engrossed with I that we should risk people to suffer simply because it meant that we might be inconvenienced? Have we all become sort of fat Christians, feeding on God's word but never sharing the bread of life with those who are starving? Well, no matter. Even if we knew we had a problem, most of us would have too much pride to ever, ever admit it. You see, these two sins usually go hand in hand. Pride is that natural sinful defense of self-centeredness. Self-centeredness will lead you all the way to hell, and pride will tell you you made the right decision. Pride is one of the main barriers for all relationships. Pride keeps people apart more than anything else. We can have too much pride to reconcile. We can have too much pride to admit we were wrong. We can have too much pride to truly forgive. We can have just plain too much pride. And I'm not for pride at any cost. People talk about pride today in this culture. God isn't for pride at any cost. Why should we be? Pride also causes us to excuse our evil actions while in the same breath condemning someone else's, perhaps who've done the same thing. Have you ever noticed that when the other guy acts that way, he's mean and ugly? But when we act that way, we have nerves, we have courage. When others are set in their ways, they're obstinate. But when we are set in our ways, it's firmness. When our neighbor doesn't like our friend, he's prejudiced. But when we don't like his, we're a good judge of character. When he takes time to do things well, he's lazy. But when we do, we're deliberate and careful. When he spends a lot, he's a spendthrift. But when we do, we're generous. When he says what he thinks, he's spiteful. But when we do, we're frank and honest. We are such prideful creatures. And when we judge others by the measures that we apply to them, Jesus says, we'll be judged ourselves by those same standards of measurement. A prominent Christian businessman wrote these words as part of an article. He wrote, "It is my pride that makes me independent of God. It's appealing to me to feel like I am master of my own fate, that I run my own life, that I call my own shots and go it alone. But that feeling is my basic dishonesty. I cannot do it alone. I have to have help from other people, and I can't ultimately rely on myself. I'm dependent upon God for my next breath. My pride is the idolatrous worship of myself. And that, brothers and sisters, surely is the national religion of hell." Perhaps in hell, worship will continue. After all, humankind is incurably religious. Maybe religion and worship will not cease. Maybe each tortured soul will worship himself or herself. The religion of hell could very well be the idolatrous worship of self, because God isn't there. That's the most profound definition of hell. God isn't there. Each soul will burn for itself. Individual pride and self-centeredness will be all that's left. And all those positive virtues, such as love and compassion and forgiveness, will be where God is, and where those who have learned to give of themselves and sacrifice themselves will dwell. Have we forgotten, or maybe never realized, that we are not just to be a servant of Jesus Christ? No, we are to be a servant like Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He was God, but he did not behave as God's equal. He was humble. He emptied himself for others. He made himself as a permanent slave, a bond slave, a willing slave of people. He willingly chose these things. They were not forced upon him. He was obedient to the point of sacrificing his life for the sake of those who hated him. And Paul tells you and me, have this same attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Is this your attitude? Is this my attitude? Therefore, God highly exalted Jesus and will make every knee bow before him. You see, all human pride will one day be broken, and it doesn't matter how important you are in this life. Standing before a holy God, when we see him or when he returns, he will burn away all the dross of human arrogance. As Malachi 3:2 reads, "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire." Today, we are witnessing the fact that many people no longer care about other people in the church or sacrifice themselves for the Lord Jesus. "Who cares?" people say today. The response can be more biblically paraphrased, though, as Cain put it, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" In other words, he didn't really care. People don't really care about others. They don't really care about Christ, his great sacrifice on their behalf. They don't really care about anyone else for whom Christ died. There's a story told years ago by Dr. D. James Kennedy about the days of the Great Depression. It was about a man named John Griffith, who was a controller of a huge railroad drawbridge across the Mississippi River. Well, one day in the summer of 1937, he decided to take his 8-year-old son, Greg, to work with him and to let him watch the train and the boats and the working of the drawbridge. At noon, the man raised the bridge to allow ships to pass underneath while he and his son were having lunch together on the observation deck. Time passed by quickly. They were enjoying themselves. Suddenly, they were startled by the shrieking of a train whistle in the distance. The man quickly looked at his watch to see that it was 1:07, and the Memphis Express, with 400 passengers on board, was racing toward the raised bridge. So he jumped from the observation deck, ran back to the control tower, and just before throwing the master lever as usual, he glanced down for any ships that might be below him. But there a sight caught his eye that caused his heart to leap, and then it began pounding hard into his throat. His son had slipped from the observation deck and had fallen into the massive gears that operate the bridge. His left leg was caught in the cogs of the two main gears. Desperately, his mind whirled to devise a plan to rescue his son. But just as soon as he thought of the possibilities, he realized there was no way that he had enough time to climb down into the workings of the bridge and to free his son, and then still have enough time to get back into the control tower and lower the tracks. Again, with alarming closeness, the train whistle shrieked into the air, echoing its urgency. What about all those people, he thought to himself. Could I justify killing them all for my son? The train was filled with people who would surely die if he didn't lower that bridge. But if he did, his son would be mangled to death by the gears below. Suddenly, he could hear off into the distance the beginning of the clicking of the locomotive wheels over the tracks, like a time bomb ticking away. He was frozen in terror. And at the last second possible, he made his decision. Burying his head into his left arm, he pushed the master switch forward. And slowly, ever so slowly, the great iron wheels turned and the drawbridge lowered into place. Instantly, the train rushed onto the tracks and made it safely across the river. With tears filling his eyes, the man looked up to see the faces of those people in the train through the passing windows. One businessman was seated reading a newspaper. Another woman was knitting. Some were talking and drinking coffee. Children were pushing long spoons into their dishes of ice cream. But no one looked into the control house, and no one looked down at the gears below. No one seemed to even notice or care about his sacrifice for them. They were all too busy, and they were caught up in their own worlds to even notice. The father finally cried out into the roar of the train as it was racing by, "Don't you care that I sacrificed my son to save you?" The train rushed by. But nobody heard the father's words from Lamentations 1:12 either. "Is it nothing to you who pass by?" This is how God must feel towards those of us who are so preoccupied with ourselves. It's not just about you and me. It's about others, and it's about God's only begotten Son. God's crying out into the noise of your life and mine, "Don't you care that I sacrificed my only Son to save you?" But few people hear. Very few people pay any mind. Doesn't anyone care about Jesus? No. We're all too busy wrapping the smallest packages you ever saw. To God be all the praise and glory. Let us pray. Please pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving your only begotten Son for me. Open my eyes that I might see it. And may I never be prideful about my own self-centered attitudes, about myself and my plans. May I give my all right now to you forever, because you're the only one who loves me more than anyone else. Oh God, help me now to turn to Christ fully and give my life to you because you have given your life to me. And Lord, bring me into your heaven that I might serve you for all eternity and love all those who love you and love one another. In Jesus Christ, my new Lord, I pray. Amen.